We're in chapter 1. We left off last week at verse 18. But we're going to back up a little bit and read 15 through 24. However, before we start, we just had a really nice prayer meeting a little bit ago. It really set me at ease. And there's so many loving brothers and sisters here at church, and it's nice to be able to come alongside one another and share some spiritual time together. So before we start our prayer meeting, before we start our study, let's bow our heads for a moment of silent prayer, and then we'll jump into our study of Galatians chapter 1. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day today. We thank you for your blessings. We thank you for your word that you gave us, Father, that we can come before your throne and study your word and have it taught to us, Father. Father, we pray for guidance in our lives. We pray that the word sticks to us, pricks us, motivates us, moves us, Father. We pray for those that are still coming here, Father, today. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll turn on the slideshow in just a moment, but let's start off. Like I said, we left off at last Galatians 1:18 last week, but we're going to back up just a little bit, 15 through 24 of Galatians chapter 1, verse 15. But when he who had set me apart, even from my mother's womb, had called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. Verse 17, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. Verse 19, nor did I see any other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Verse 29, writing to you, I assure you before God that I am not lying. Then I went into the region of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but only they kept hearing, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they were glorifying God because of me. That's the text we're going to be in today's Galatians. And verses 1 through 5 of this letter that Paul wrote was the introduction. And verses 6 through 9 is the problem of forsaking the true gospel for a distorted gospel. You can look at verse 6 where he says, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. Paul is in amazement. He's amazed, he's just astonished that they're so quickly deserting. He had just left this region after his first missionary journey and found out that they had already had some people come in and start corrupting his message that he had given them. It says he gave them a different gospel at the end of verse 6. And Paul goes on here in Galatians 1 and 2 to establish his apostolic authority. He, in verses 10 through 17, he talks about how he received the gospel. In verses 18 through 24 that we're going to be studying this morning, this first hour, is how he has preached his gospel and arrived independently of the apostles at Jerusalem. He's going to state his independence. It takes a little bit of time for that projector to warm up. I should have already had it on. But we're going to start, we'll pick up here in verse 15. But when he, that's God the Father, set me apart, even from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace, was pleased. Pastor Bob's talked about this, doing a color-coded Bible. Anytime there was he and him, I think he ought to copyright that. He said it enough, it probably is copyrighted. But I think it's a good idea, that he in verse 15 is God the Father. And it's just a really neat idea, I think. But look there in verse 15, but when it pleased God. And I think that's a wonderful phrase to use. It's please, number 2106, meaning to be well pleased, think it good. but stressing the willingness and freedom of an intention or resolve regarding what is good. Verse 16 there, to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. To reveal is apocalypto, number 601, to make known, manifest, disclose what before was unknown. That's Paul's referring to his conversion. And that's in, we read that last week, Acts chapter 9, 3 through 10, if you want to read that later. It's his Damascus Road conversion. We won't read that again this morning, but if you want some good nighttime reading, it's a really nice story to read. Then I talked last week about the discrepancy amongst the translators of whether it was in me or to me. And a number of commentaries, very reliable, used were on both sides. So you'll find yourself a good company on depending on which one you want to go with. But I think the emphasis should be both. Christ was revealed in him in that conversion, but also to him. He can lay emphasis on his inward experience of being saved by grace, or he may refer objectively to the physical vision of Christ on the way to Damascus. It was as if he was stating that he was changed both in my mind and heart. And what was revealed to him, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. And the word preach here is presently active and notes an office still continuing, even as he wrote this epistle. Gentiles is literally here the heathen, and these words are often interchangeable. But it denotes a multitude of company of people, and then particularly people of the same nature. And here it's used in the context of the distinction of from the Jews, as opposed to the Jews, the Jewish people. But Paul's going to great lengths throughout chapter 1 to prove that he did not consult any man or group following his salvation. He says in the text of verse 16 of Galatians 1 that he did not seek revelation from anyone of flesh and blood. It was not needful for him to confirm what was so clearly revealed to him as the same phrase is used in Matthew 16, verse 17. Join me over there for a moment. Matthew 16, 17. We'll back up verse 16. And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. The whole context of back in Galatians is that Paul did not add to his divine marching orders from any advice or contributions from human sources. The Judaizers were questioning whether Paul was influenced by the Jerusalem 12 or that he was acting independently of the Jerusalem 12. But Paul's trying to indicate that his independence of any other content was just divinely inspired. He says he goes off to Arabia there at the end of verse 17. He says, Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Arabia is mentioned seven times in the Bible. And Damascus, which means silent, is the sackcloth weaver. I don't know what that's talking about. Warren would probably be a better expert on that. But Damascus is mentioned over 60 times in the scriptures. But it was one of the most populous cities at this time. But it's an ancient trading city, the capital of Syria, located in the plain east of Hermon, 130 miles northeast of Jerusalem. I've got a map there. You can see on the inset map, the Sea of Galilee and Caesarea Philippi, some other names, but Damascus is up here. But he went away into Arabia, and that would be any of this region, or even extending much further west or south. But Warren Dow gave me this book by Coney Barenhausen. It's a really concise, probably one of my favorite books. If you want to learn about the life of Paul and putting the chronology and life of Paul together. But in that book, there's a quote. It says, the second paragraph here on the slide. He says, Paul followed the example of the great lawgiver Moses and the great prophet Elijah, and of the one greater than both, who after his baptism and before his ministry, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Just like Jesus there is talking about in Luke 4:1. But this wilderness sojourn was done so that with such convictions recently worked in his mind that he would yearn for solitude. This type of meditation before the beginning of a great work is in conformity with the economy of God. It says there in verse 18, Then 3 years later I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. And this is where we left off last week, so if you want to get a better understanding or better handling of what I did, you can refer to last week's lessons getting to this point. But however, we'll pick it up in depth now in verse 18. Cephas, six times the Aramaic name meaning stone, for Peter, Petros. 162 times Peter's mentioned, meaning a rock or a stone. It was a Greek spelling of a Chaldaic word meaning a rock. His original name was Simon Peter. He was the son of John, and that's John 1:42, and the brother of Andrew in Matthew 4:18. His wife was a believer who accompanied him on many of his travels in Matthew 8:14 and 1 Corinthians 9:5. He was a Galilean fisherman and regarded despairingly as ignorant and unlearned by those in Jerusalem. That was said of Peter. That's amazing to consider that any man of God would be classified as that. There's a pastor, Donald Gray Barnhouse. Many of you may know him. Fascinating man. And he's in his book of illustrations, there was this Irish coal miner. And he first was ministering to his fellow coal miners about the gospel of Christ, the good news of Christ. And his ministry was effective amongst his co-workers, and he kept going out further and further. And people one day asked him, you know, tell me about your call. Tell me about your training. And it really bothered him. And he went and prayed to the Lord. He said, Lord, you know, I don't know if I can handle this. And the Lord told him, he said, you know what the problem is? And he said, and the man, his name was James, said, yes, Lord, they're sick with sin. And he said, well, go and preach the remedy. And I just thought that kind of talks about Peter here a little bit. He's called ignorant and unlearned by those in Jerusalem. It was even an attack on the Lord Jesus. They questioned, where did you get your letters? I don't have the scripture for that handy right here. Hang on. But but according to Fox's Book of Martyrs, Peter was crucified upside down because he is unworthy. Peter, when he found out he was going to be crucified, he said, no, I'm not worthy to be crucified in the same manner as my Lord and Savior. So he was crucified upside down. Early church tradition reports that Paul and Peter met once in Rome when they were tried and convicted on the same day and then parted. Peter to be crucified on the hill of Janiculum, and Paul, the Roman citizen, to be beheaded at the Three Fountains on the Ostian Way. If we could rely on this tradition, it would seem fitting that the two greatest apostles, one of the circumcision and one of the uncircumcision, should lay down their burdens together and go side by side to report their work to the common Lord. Now, that's reported by many of the early church fathers. I think there's a lot of validity to this story. I found this one and only picture. It's really I don't know how well it shows up on the screen, but it's a picture of Peter and Paul being dragged to their respective martyrdom and meeting there. I thought it was pretty cool. It's in some ceiling in Italy. I forget where I captured this image. But Peter's Hebrew name, like I talked about before, was Simon. It's related to a Hebrew word, Simeon or Shimon, which means heard, hearing. And Jesus renamed him Peter, stone, after his great foundational confession. In Revelation that Jesus was the Messiah, which we read a while ago in Acts 16:13 through 19. And in Simon Peter, he was the hearing stone. This is really interesting here. It was referenced to the time when Moses was supposed to speak to the rock in order to bring forth water. But he struck the rock. There's all kinds of symbology with that name. Let's look back to remind you of that story. Look at Numbers 20, verse 8. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Numbers 20. I'll probably read a little bit more of the story, but starting in verse 3 of Numbers 20, the people thus contended with Moses and spoke, saying, "If only we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord, why then have we brought the Lord's assembly into this wilderness, for us and our beasts do die here? And why have you made us come up from Egypt to bring us to this wretched place? It is not a place of grain or figs, or vines, or pomegranates, nor is there water to drink." Now here's those people who were grumbling and complaining. Here in verse 6, "Then Moses and Aaron came in from the presence of the assembly of the doorway of the tent of the meeting, and fell on their faces. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Take the rod, and you and your brother Aaron assemble the congregation, and speak to the rock before their eyes, that it may yield its water. You shall thus bring forth water for them out of the rock, and the congregation and their beasts drink.' So Moses took the rod from the Lord, just as he had commanded him." So he got the taking the rod part right. But look in verse 10. He says, "And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock and said to them, 'Listen now, you rebels. Shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock?' And then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came forth abundantly, and their congregation and their beasts drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'Because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them.'" All Moses was commanded to do was to speak to the rock. But he didn't. He doesn't even give God the glory there, because he just says, look there in verse 10. He starts griping at him. "Listen to you rebels." Now, I admit he had a lot more patience than I would. But "shall we bring forth water out of the rock?" He's really stumbling at an inopportune time. But God gave him some quick judgment there. But it's interesting that God's got a new voice here back in our Galatians text. Simon Peter, the hearing stone. It's interesting to consider. But it says in verse 18, he wanted to become acquainted with. It's hystereo, number 2477. It's one time. It's to become personally acquainted with, to know face to face. He was not seeking further instruction, only to fellowship with whom he had undoubtedly heard much about. Cephas is Peter's Hebrew name, and he never calls himself by that name. He preferred the Greek, Peter. He stayed with him 15 days. Paul's showing that by pointing out the number of days, he shows that he had indeed not come to learn, but solely for the acquaintances. You know, it's one of those deleted scenes Pastor Bob's always talking about. It would sure be neat to hear what these two great men spoke about. Then it goes on to verse 19. "But I do not see any of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother." Now, it's interesting. James, the Lord's brother. That's to distinguish him between James, the son of Zebedee. But James, the son of Zebedee, was already martyred by this time in Acts 12:2 at the command of Herod. But he says, James, the Lord's brother. He was the son of Joseph and Mary and stepbrother to our Lord. We're going to look at a few of these verses real quick. But Matthew 13:55. Join me there. Matthew 13:55-56. Matthew 13:55. "Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" And they were talking about his knowledge. But it's interesting what the Catholic Church does with this verse. We won't really get into that here, but it's unfortunate and sad. But it's interesting there, we'll just back up and look at verse 55 again, but it says James and Joseph and Simon and Judas. Now what's interesting about that is usually the firstborn male son was named after the father, Joseph, but James was named first in this listing. It's interesting to consider. We're going to talk about that more a little bit later on. But he became saved after, in Acts 1:14, when they were gathered together. Look over there in Acts 1:14. Warren Dowd's fixing to start teaching, resuming the Acts series, correct? Soon, yeah. And I'm looking forward to that. Got a lot out of it the first time he was doing parts of it. And you can get up to speed on that. Warren sent out some emails regarding, refreshing our minds, getting caught back up there. But look at Acts chapter 1, verse 14. These all, with one mind, were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. And then 1 Corinthians 15:7, real quick. 1 Corinthians 15:7. I'm going to start in verse 6 and 1 Corinthians 15:6. After that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, as it were to one untimely board, he appeared to me also. It's interesting, too, James is mentioned 42 times. And according to Fox's Book of Martyrs, at the age of 94, he was beat and stoned to death by the Jews and finally had his brains dashed out with a fuller's club. All the apostles died a martyr's death except for John. And that's interesting. But, when we're reading and studying this, you can really start getting too far away from your central notes. I wondered what a fuller's club was. And I found this statue is in Rome. But there's a picture of a statue of James, what he looked like. I don't imagine his hair was quite like that. It might have been. I'm just jealous of anybody with hair. But if it's interesting to look at what he's got there as a fuller's club. It's actually a little bit longer than, a bigger bottom to that thing. And it was used when they dyed clothes to stir the dye and stir the washing machine or whatever they had with it, the wash tub, I guess you'd say. But, that's a statue of James. There's a bunch of other ones out there on the Internet if you want to, I don't know how accurate these things may be. But it's just interesting to show that the Fuller's Club there, but he was martyred, stoned to death. And it's actually, it gets a little bit more graphic that his brains were dished out with this Fuller's Club. It's a horrible picture. But let's go back to our text in Galatians chapter 1, verse 20. And Paul's saying, now, in what I am writing to you, I assure you before God that I am not lying. And this affirmation extends to the whole narrative in this epistle, but particularly to what he has thus far stated. Paul now confirms the fact that there was no other way he could have received this gospel except through direct revelation from Jesus Christ. He has a witness to the truthfulness of that to which he is writing. For he declares, a better translation of this is, writing in the sight of God, before God and in his presence. It's as if he's taking an oath. The directness of this statement indicates that Paul had been accused by the Jewish legalists of being a liar who was shameless or deluded. Because they were questioning his gospel message, as we saw in verse 6. They were listening to a different gospel. His gospel was a divine origin apart from any human influence or interference. It says in our next text that in verse 21 that he went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia. And you can see I have Antioch, Syria right there. I'm wiggling my mouse near it. But the coast, Cilicia is the coastal import town, and upstream from that is Antioch, Syria. And that's always to differentiate it from Antioch, Pisidia, which is more in the region of Galatia. But this is there he went to, and he speaks, and then he went to Cilicia, and that's the region there in green, pretty much. And Tarsus was the capital of Cilicia, And that's Paul's hometown. It's where the University of Tarsus is. We talked about that last week. But he's saying that he went away from Jerusalem. That's what he's trying to point out here. That he didn't hang out there with the other apostles and try to learn more. And is stating again his independence. More commentary on verse 21. The Syrians were originally the Arameans, descendants of Aram, the sons of Shem, and cousins to those of Israel. Paul went into Syria, a land of the Gentiles, where he stayed for 3 years. Cilicia was another province in Asia Minor. Paul was from that place. He says in Acts 21:39, I am a Jew from the Tarsus in Cilicia. And a part of this 3 years was a going home to his roots. Verse 21, he's illustrating that his message was not from men because he assures them he left Jerusalem. And this statement is in accordance with Acts 9:29 through 30. One thing to note that he wasn't idle, but he was at work in Tarsus and the surrounding country. Paul was forced to leave Jerusalem because of the plot to kill him. And we know that his ministry was fruitful there, as it's confirmed in Acts 15:23. For time, we won't turn to there right now. But look in verse 22. He says, and I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea which were in Christ. He was unknown by face. It's prosopon, number 4383. It's his face, look of appearance. These churches had heard of him, but few had seen him. This is further evidence pointing to the fact that no believer in Judea contributed anything to his gospel message. And Paul added this to show more strongly that they had only heard of him. That he was so far from being a disciple that I was even unknown there in a specific area. Verse 23, they kept hearing. It says, verse 23, but only they kept hearing. He who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. They kept hearing. The emphasis being not upon the fact of the hearing, but upon their hearing it constantly. You know, we can read from the Acts accounts that Paul, and Paul confesses it in many of his writings, in many of his letters, that he was actively, aggressively, zealously, in verse 14, verse 13, that he used to persecute the church of God beyond measure. I mean, Paul was an active zealot, he calls himself, but they kept on hearing how this man had changed. They kept on hearing. This is what they were hearing. It tells us in the text, they're a former persecutor, he who once persecuted us. He was known by that name rather than by his name Saul. The persecutor had become the preacher. This verse also implies that Paul had persecuted all the churches in Judea before he obtained permission to extend his efforts to the Damascus area. They were now hearing great news about Paul as he was affirming that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah, the prophesied King of Israel, and the very Son of God. It's amazing the transformation that took place on the cross. It's very evident in the life of Paul. You know, when Jesus hung there on the cross, and his side was stabbed with pierced. You know, when the Roman soldiers stabbed him, blood and water came out. And blood and water indicates birth. And what came out of his side, what came out of Adam's side, the first Adam, what was born was a church, was a bride. And what came out of Jesus' side is a bride, the church. It was born at the cross. It's a powerful picture. Saul the wolf had become Paul the shepherd. It's just like all of us in our pre-salvation and post-salvation, the change that it comes. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. New creatures in Christ Jesus, unique, having been placed into the body of Christ, neither Jew nor Gentile, but a third kind of human being. One is unique in the sense that he is a part of the body of Christ. You know, I don't like getting into that game of my sins were so bad, and oh yeah, you think yours were bad, well, mine were horrible. All of us, just forget all that. It's just, but we're new. I ran in a circle of guys that was I was embarrassed for Gina to meet them. But God changed me like He changed y'all. He saved our brother back there out of the Mormon evils. And he's a new creature in Christ. And he likes to share that with as many of his Mormon friends. And it's like they're talking about here. These people, look in verse 24, and they were glorifying God because of me. These people were hearing about this man who sought to round them up, take them before the judge, the ruling council, and persecute them. It could be stoning or imprisonment. B.W. Johnson pointed out in his commentary, The People's New Testament, in 1891, that many translations left out the word the definite article, the faith. But it's important to note that Paul is preaching the faith because he was battling many faiths. He was battling the Judaizers wanted to mix the law and Christ, Moses and Christ. And Paul was battling many faiths because he talks about the different gospel and he calls for a curse of them. In verse 8, he says, let them be accursed. That those that preach a contrary gospel. But he had presented to them the true gospel, one that being distinguished from the false ones. Join me just for a second in 1 Timothy 1. First Timothy 1:12-15. This is Paul talking about his salvation experience. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because He considered me faithful, putting me into service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy, because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And here's verse 14, a beautiful picture for those that can call Christ Savior. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant, with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 15. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. The miracle wrought in Paul's life can be yours. I don't know if we have any visitors here or not today yet. I hadn't looked around too particularly, but if I'm thankful that you're here, and I pray you won't meet a more loving body of believers to come alongside with. But old things have become new. And Paul here is pointing out the true faith. Verse 24, again, back in Galatians 1. They were glorifying God because of me, or in me, or in my case, or on my account. And Paul points out as further evidence that his ministry was approved by all the churches of Judea and approved in such a manner that they broke out into praise and admiration of the wonderful power of God. So they were glorifying God because of me. That'd be a nice thing to say, to have that being said about you. They were magnifying and highly esteeming God for the miracle He had wrought in Paul, as we read in that 1 Timothy passage. 1 Timothy 1:12-15. These believers saw that God was totally sovereign in redeeming Paul. Therefore, they gave him the total glory for transforming the sinner to Saint Paul. God had truly produced a 180-degree change in Paul's life. He was now a new creation in Christ. Old things had passed away, and he had become new. You know, it's so easy for us to not think we're worthy at times. And you're a new creation in Christ. You can leave all that behind. Here's a quote by Theodore of Cyrus. He was an earlier church father. His writings are kind of questionable, but he was a student of Chrysostom. I know I'm butchering these names, but he wrote this about Galatians 1:24. Having understood the entire change and that the former wolf was now acting the shepherd's part, they received occasion for joyful thanksgiving to God in respect to me. I'm going to have to fire up our chapter 2. Bear with me for one second. Sorry about this. I should have had it minimized or something. But we're going to be starting chapter 2. And let's read verses 1 and 2 just to start off with. Galatians 2. Then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. And it was because of a revelation that I went up, and I submitted to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. But I did so in private to those who were of reputation, for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. We'll stop right there just for a second as we introduce chapter 2. But Paul states that he's traveling with Barnabas and Titus. Thus far in this letter, we've only had a couple of people mentioned to us so far, Cephas and James. But here we have a new person, Barnabas. It's a surname given by the apostles to a Levite from Cyprus who became a leader in the early church. And let's look at Acts 4:36 real quick just to get a handle on who Barnabas was. You know, October is Pastor's Appreciation Month, so we're past it, so we can all start saving up for next year. But it said that Barnabas was such an aide and friend to Paul. We can get a lot from him and about his life. But look at Acts 4:36. And Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, was translated to mean sons of encouragement. And he owned a tract of land and sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. There's a lot more to be said about Barnabas, and we're going to get to that in a moment. But his Jewish name was Joseph. I've seen many interpretations of his name, and I think this one's most accurate, son of encouragement. It suggests something of his character. He's mentioned 29 times in Acts and 5 times in Paul's letter. We'll find out here later on in Galatians 2:11, or 2:9, that he follows Peter in a stumbling. So it's interesting. We're going to find out a little bit more about Barnabas as we go on. But Paul starts off here saying that it's 14 years later, and back to our text in Galatians 2:1. It's 14 years later that he returns to Jerusalem. And there are many different opinions to which accounts this in Acts parallels this occasion. And we could sit up here for a whole week discussing, and you'll find great men on both sides of this story about whether or not it was the famine relief visit spoken of in Acts 11:27-30, or the Jerusalem council visit in Acts 15. And I'm really not going to go too far into it, but it's very important to find out when this is, because it deals with the dating of the book. It makes Peter's stumbling that Paul gets onto him about in later on in this chapter much more egregious than if it occurred after the Acts 15, the Jerusalem Council visit. And my conviction, and what I'm going to point to y'all, is that the journey of Barnabas and Paul is bearing the contribution of that church to the poor in Judea. And we're going to look at Acts 11:27. Acts 11:27-30. Acts 11:27. Now it came time, at this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine all over the world. And this took place in the region of Claudius. And in the portion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. And this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. I'm going to go quickly through 4 points of why I believe this is the famine relief visit and not the Jerusalem council visit. First, both the accounts of Luke and Paul present this journey to Jerusalem as Paul's second visit. Second, both Paul and Barnabas are said to have made a journey together. We just read that in Acts 11:30 and now here in 2:1. Third, Paul said that the reason for his visit was because of a revelation. And we just mentioned that. It was a revelation of a famine brought through the prophet Agabus, which provided the occasion for the visit of Barnabas and Paul. This would have afforded Paul an excellent opportunity for a private meeting with Peter, James, and John. We're going to get to that further down in our text. But fourth, Peter, James, and John urged Paul and Barnabas in Galatians 2:10 to continue to remember the poor, which strongly implies that the occasion for this visit was the presentation of the gift from Antioch to the leaders of the Jerusalem church. The word there at in Galatians 2:10. Look there at Galatians 2:10 real quick. It says, they only asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. That word is mene menuo, in number 3421. And these are the definitions of that word. But this is the only time that that word is to benefit and care for. It's the only time that word is the verb is taken to benefit and care for the poor at Jerusalem. We're introduced to another character in in Galatians 2. He says he took along Titus also. J. Vernon McGee said it was a masterstroke of genius for Paul to bring a Greek to this to Jerusalem. But it's interesting that Titus is never mentioned in the book of Acts. He's later referenced in 2 Timothy 2:4-10 for his work in Dalmatia. And early church fathers state that he was eventually sent by Paul to strengthen the church at Crete. It says he took him along at Sim Paralambano, number 4838. It means to take one as a companion. Although Paul was not well known to Judean Christians, Barnabas was. He had been sent from Jerusalem to investigate and assist the work in Antioch, and he had been involved in the mission to the Gentiles from the very beginning. Join me in let's do Acts 13. We already read that other. Acts 13, 2 and 3. Acts 13, 2 and 3. Now that we're at Antioch, in the church that was there, prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Menean, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work which I have called them. Then they that had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Barnabas was a companion of Paul. And the reason Paul makes this trip in Galatians, he says he went up because of a revelation, in response to revelation. We talked about that a little bit ago. Agabus is mentioned two times in Scripture, and later on he plays an important role in Paul's ministry in Acts 21:10. But he went up in obedience to this revelation. Paul refers to the divine commissioning of his visit in order to refute any suggestions that they had sent Paul to Jerusalem to have the apostles correct his doctrine. In verse 2:2, Galatians 2:2, he says he submitted to them the gospel. Acts 25:14, I'm not going to pronounce it, Antithemi, number 3394, mentioned two times, is to set forth, to impart, communicate. The word which I preach among the Gentiles. Preach is number 2784, to be a herald, to officiate as a herald, to proclaim after the manner of a herald. Another definition, verse B, number B there, letter B, always with the suggestion of formality, gravity, and with authority which must be listened to and obeyed. Here's what I had this acrostic last week, but this is what he was communicated to them, because he says, the gospel which I preach. And here's a good way to remember gospel, and I said this last week, God's only Son provides everlasting life. It's a real easy way to remember that. At least that's how I think, my mind thinks. That's powerful. God's only Son provides everlasting life. But Paul's message was his message, the Father's message. Not a legal relationship like the Judaizers were wanting to do, but a loving relationship. Not law and legalism with rules, rituals, and regulations, but love and liberty. A radical, real relationship where you can call God the Father, Abba, Abba Daddy. It's a new relationship that was being preached to these, to the early church. And he says he talked to those who were of reputation. The acknowledged leaders of the Jerusalem church at this time were Peter, James, the Lord's half-brother, and John. So we look down in our text a little bit. The three of those are mentioned. Hang on one second. Sorry. Look at verse 9. And recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James, Cephas, and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Now one thing that's interesting, and we're going to talk about this more a little bit later on, but look there at verse 9. It's James, Cephas, and John. And what's really interesting is the eight times that those men are mentioned throughout the Gospels, it's always a different order. It's always Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John. Seven times. But here in verse 9, it's James is listed first. Now you can get, when something like that happens, I think it's significant. I don't know if it's the way my mind works. Too much Twilight Zone as a kid, I think. But it's interesting, though, because James was recognized as the leader of the Jerusalem church. And perhaps that's why he's being mentioned here in this text verse. I have it on my slide as Peter, James, John. But there in verse 9, it's James, Cephas, and John. There are other reasons why James might have been listed first. I'll go into them later on in the next hour, probably four reasons why I came up with. Stay tuned. You have to come back to second hour. But the phrase was typically used of authorities back in Galatians 2:1 or 2:2. It was typically used of authorities and implies a position of honor. And Paul refers to them two other times in this chapter, verses 6 and verse 9, suggesting a hint of sarcasm in these verses directed toward the Judaizers and claimed they had apostolic approval for their doctrine, and Paul did not. That's what they're trying to claim. And so Paul's going to show his independence of the 12 and his equality with the 12. Look at the words there in verse 6. But from those who were of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. It's an interesting thing to consider. We'll probably get more to that in the second hour. But Paul is using an athletic metaphor here at verse 2, at the end of verse 2. He's submitting to them the gospel as he taught it. He said, I was not running or had not run in vain. And Paul uses athletic metaphors many times in his letter, and here is he illustrating that he did not want to see his ministry efforts wasted because of conflict with the other apostles. His race was the swift running proclamation of the gospel, and his running would have been in vain had the law or circumcision been necessary, since he did not require it of his converts. You know, I think we have a very effective CEF ministry here at ABC sponsors, and some great warriors, you know, Sid and Fallon and Dan and Radley and B3, and I'm probably leaving out someone else. I'm sorry if I am. But right now they're ministering at Sims Elementary. And that's a hard school. It's more of an inner city school. And there's some discipline problems. There's some latchkey kids. There's some very needing young little ripe minds. But they were offering a prayer for that earlier this week, and I think Robin suggested perhaps rap could be used to help communicate their gospel effectively. And I thought it was a brilliant idea. You know, in La Rosa, I recommend his blog to you guys. It's very interesting, a Christian rap. It's very interesting. It might be a way to open the door. You know, Paul in 2 Corinthians, he and Peter even talk about modifying their message modifying the message to the audience. And maybe that would be used there. But this is the same similar in a context to what Paul's trying to do here. He didn't want to see his efforts, his ministry. He wanted to make sure he was on the same page with those, or that they didn't have any offense to his gospel message that he was teaching. I'm probably going to go more into that the second hour, and I know I'm going to close early right now, unfortunately, but it's a good place to stop, but we can have an extra long fellowship time and get back in here maybe just a touch early and join in prayer. But it's been a fun time so far, so come on back the second hour, and we'll resume this closing prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time spent before your throne. We thank you for the power of your word that you gave us, Father. We thank you for the truths that are in it. We pray for those that aren't able to be here today. We pray for any visitors that you may have brought us today, Father. We pray that they're welcomed here, and that they may find a church home, if not here, somewhere else soon, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.